Appreciate the special songs we've heard this morning. I'd like for you to sing a couple more verses, if you don't mind. I'd like for us to sing the first and the fourth verse of number 198 out of our hymnal. Number one and verse number four of song number 198. Trust each one of us have a real hope of life beyond the grave. I trust that if you really don't have that confidence and that hope, I'd like to let you know that today is a good time to get that hope implanted in your spirit and in your soul. As I stand here this morning, I feel very incapable of myself, and probably one of the greatest struggles I have is coming to a meeting like this and wondering, is this the time to share the little thought that I have? So I desire an interest in your prayers. We approach the thought this morning. I would like to talk to us about false hope. False hope is obviously something that is not very beneficial or profitable to us. Hope is the thing that causes me to persevere. I'm thankful that I have that hope. The song talks about here, it says, a hope of life beyond the grave. I have a hope of a house not made with hands. Because I've endeavored to be disciplined in my life, I have a hope, but not just because of that. My hope is anchored in something that we call the grace of God. Yes. The blessing of His grace that has been bestowed upon us, that's where my hope is really anchored. So I think about the opportunities for having false hope, and I'd like to maybe talk about some of those that I find in the Scripture, and I'd like for us to be aware that if we as individuals are not diligent and careful, we can allow our hopes to be built on something that's false, that's not dependable, that's not going to bring the end result that we want. So The first one I'd like for us to look at is found in Daniel, the fourth chapter. We have a setting here where King Nebuchadnezzar is recounting a dream that he had, an interpretation that was given to him. And we kind of pick it up here in the 30th verse. We want to read maybe 28th verse. We'll start. And the dream was that if he was not willing to change his ways, he was going to be taken away from the throne. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar, although he had the dream, I feel like God gave him that dream or that vision and gave the interpretation to Daniel and all of those things, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed. And he gives us the account here. He says, verse 28 of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel says, "And this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." So we find here that King Nebuchadnezzar, although he had the vision, had the dream, got the interpretation, heard the warning, his hope was not in the God of heaven. His hope, his trust was in his ability to organize and to facilitate this kingdom and this operation that was at his beck and call. And this man was able to achieve victories that was unprecedented. He was an outstanding man when it came to strategy, when it came to leadership ability. He had the technique. He had the expertise. They created things in Babylon that weren't naturally possible there. If you read about it, that ancient city, I believe, they redirected the river to come through the city. They had hanging gardens. They built things that were amazing for the time period that he lived in. And when you have accomplished something to the magnitude that Nebuchadnezzar had accomplished, there has to be a level of confidence and hope that you have in your own abilities. And that was his downfall. His hope was based on his ability to cause all of these things to come together. And all of the, he looked on this. He was walking in his palace a year after he had the dream. And he was looking out over the kingdom and watching everything fall into place, so to speak. He could see the end results. Feeling of self-worth, a feeling of high estimation of his own self. And his hope was that this would continue on perpetually, I believe. But it is a false hope for us today, just like it was a false hope for him in his age. I don't know what has all come together in your life. I'm old enough to have had some achievements, and if you're my age, you've probably had some achievements too. And maybe you're at a time in your life that you can look on and say, we've got some things in order here. We've got some organization here. We can begin to depend on the things that we started putting in place years ago. But he heard a voice. And the voice told him, Nebuchadnezzar, your hope has been a false hope. Your hope is not going to sustain you. It's not something that is going to create eternal security for you. It's going to be taken away. And it did. It was. And the conclusion of the chapter, we won't go all into that for this morning's topic, but the conclusion was that he came to recognize who God really was. And I want us to come to that realization today, that we need our hopes anchored in something besides, for this point, it's our organizational skills, our skill in managing maybe people and facilitating and getting things accomplished. Lord, help us not to have a false hope in that. I'd like to go to Luke, the 12th chapter, and notice a parable, I believe, that Jesus shared with the people there. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, this stands out to me because it wasn't just an ordinary farmer. This was a man that was accomplished, all right? He was a rich man, and he had land, and I don't know what his crop or his produce was, but he had done well, all right? This wasn't the first year that his crops had done well. This was an accumulation of time. It said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. It may not be a common problem, but there are people that have a problem of knowing what to do with all of the financial resources they have. How do I manage this? What's the wisest thing to do here? And because he has skill, because he has knowledge, and because he has accumulated over the years, he's got a big flywheel, if you will, going, and this thing is whatever he was involved in, and it says here that it was the ground. He was farming of some kind. It has brought forth plentiful. This is an outstanding return on my investment this year. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. Today we think in dollars and money, and you know, there's a limit, for those of us that don't know that, there's a limit to how much the FDIC will insure in the bank. You know, they put a cap on that. And that's why people go and open another bank account sometimes. So he was in that place. What am I going to do with it? It's done so well here that I've got a new problem I never thought about. I know what I'll do. I'll just go open another account, maybe two or three more accounts. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds pretty safe, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to have that man's problems? I mean, I think all of us could kind of wishful thinking, you know, it'd be nice to have money coming in and worrying about where am I going to stack it all? And that's kind of where he was at. And he felt like, well, I finally got a plan here in my hope. This is what I've worked for, and it's coming together now, and I'm secure. My hope is in this. But the word that Jesus said to us in this parable is, this is a false hope.
Yes.
And the reason it's a false hope is he said to the man, it says here, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So a false hope is not something we want to build into our life. And whether you're a young person a new graduate this year, or you're somebody that's on the threshold of being an old person or middle, whatever you are, today, we all have some hopes, don't we? And it's very important that we don't have our hopes narrowed down to something that's going to be a false hope. I don't want it to be just on my skill sets or my organization. I don't want my hopes to be set on the monetary stash that I have or don't have. I don't want those kind of things to be what I base my hope on. Because the song says that they had a hope within them of something beyond this life. So Jesus said in his parable that he was a fool for having his hope. And that's a false hope. It's not something that is going to bring peace and security through eternity. So I'd like to turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes and look had another hope that can be very false. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, we find the account. In verse 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of the youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." I'm very, very thankful for the number of people here today that would fit in the young adult category. You're a very great blessing to us, and I want to commend you for your behavior and your presence here. It's an encouragement to see young people interested in being in a setting like this. I'm thankful for every one of you. And I want the very best for you. I want you to be happy in life. I want you to feel that life is worth living. And I want you to be able to come to my age bracket and still be content with the course that you have taken. And obviously, for this morning's sake, I want you to have a hope that's based on something solid. And not just a hope that's based on your accomplishments and your achievements, but something that will take you beyond that threshold of time and eternity. So we look here and he says, the advice is for us in our youth to remember our Creator. And in verse 2 he says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." So the time when your vision is good and when your health is good, that's the time to establish the right kind of hope. You know, the man that was rich, the man that became the one we know as Nebuchadnezzar, started out as a small child and a babe and a teenager, and they made decisions and plotted a course that took them to the place that they established hope on something that was false. And you have an opportunity today to establish your hope on something better than that. And we want to skip down to verse 8. And he says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." All of the things that you might try to hang on to that's a representative of youth is vanity. There are so many things in our culture today to try to help us that are getting older to hang on to youth. There's all kinds of products. There's all kinds of services available to where can make us look younger than we are. I don't know how people feel that do those things, but I know what reality is. And I don't feel as young today as I did 30 years ago. That's reality. And I know that youth is fleeting. I'm old enough to know that. And I know that if I start putting my hope into something that helps me look young, it's really vanity. It's really not the hope that I need to be putting my energies into. He says in the 13th verse, I believe it is, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the hope that we need to get established and get settled, and not trying to hold on to youth forever. Not as a young person, early teenager. I could pass as a general rule for somewhere between 3 and 5 years older than I really was. I don't know all the details. That's just the way it happened. And I've hoped that I would catch up, you know, and maybe somebody would think I was younger than I really was. But it hadn't really worked out that well for me. But I just want you to know that to hope, to establish a hope that I can still be young, that I can still look young, and that's a false hope. And I think it's pretty easy to see through all of that. It's pretty easy for us to see that if, you know, I don't know, maybe I could start some exercise routine and eat special food or drink something, I don't know, and maybe it'd help me. I don't know, but I still know that it's fleeting. It's gonna end up being vain. It's not, if I put all of my energy in that and I don't have a hope in something beyond the threshold of eternity, I'm going to come to this same conclusion that the writer here said. I'm going to say vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It didn't really get me what I wanted. What I really want, and I hope this is what you want, is I really want to meet God in peace. I really want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis. I would like to look at a setting that we have in the chapter 29 of Genesis. And we'll begin reading in verse 32. The setting here is Jacob and his own immediate personal family. And Jacob ended up having children by four wives. He thought he was marrying one and he got two. And then both of them brought a handmaid with them. And before it was all over, he had become husband to all four of them. I don't propose to have all the answers here, but I know that this created a lot of trouble. All right. So I want to read about it a little bit, just some of Leah's observation. I want to begin reading in verse 32:20. I may have told you the wrong chapter, or maybe I turned to the wrong page, but 29th chapter, verse 32. It says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me." Now, there's a hope there, isn't it? There's a hope that I hope that my husband will love me. I would hope that he would too. But, you know, this is really starting off on the wrong foot. She is basing her hope in something, and whose idea was it that she would be slipped in instead of Rachel? You know, we have an explanation. Laban gave it. It's the custom of our people. We can't marry the younger one before the older one. I don't know. There's a lot of rigmarole and explanation there, but it was a mean trick. That's what it was. It was a mean trick. And Leah's in a position now that her hope is that her husband will love her. So she was able to have a son. It's really important for a father, especially in this age and time, to have a son. All right? My hope is that my husband will love me. Verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. She didn't, the first son didn't bring the fulfillment of her hope. It was false. Now we've got two sons. And she says, my hope is that I won't be hated. She's settling for less than being loved. You know, love is a long ways from hate. And there's some middle ground there. And she was willing to settle for that. And she conceived again and bare a son. This is the third son. And said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Can you imagine being in a situation where you just want your husband to be joined with you? You've settled for less than really being the love of his life. You settle for less than that. And then 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, fourth son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing hope. What was the hope that Leah had? Leah was hoping that she could be at one with her husband. She hoped that he wouldn't hate her. She hoped that he would love her. She hoped that by bearing him sons, that that would come to pass. It's a false hope to think that ideal results will come from disastrous decisions. It's a false hope. You know, if we make a really bad choice in our life and we don't seek God to direct our decisions, young people, I hope you're listening to me today. You make horrible decisions when it comes to choosing who you're going to spend your life with. You know, you're going to be kind of like Leah, wishing that life could be better, hoping for a good result out of bad decisions. I don't know who is ultimately responsible. This is a story we have in the Bible. And I know that Leah lived her life with a hope that was never able to be fully realized. And I want you to be able to realize hope. I told you earlier, young people, I want you to be happy. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to be very careful and don't make bad decisions in your life. Because your hopes will not turn out. Your hopes will, it'll be difficult. You're going to have some really hard places in life because of bad decisions, disastrous decisions. So our message today is, I want us to expose false hopes. I want us to be aware that you can have a hope of having a happy home and you can make a poor decision and lose all of that. You can make a poor decision and have a lifetime of regret. So I'm challenging you and asking you, please don't make those foolish decisions. They're all around us. The world is beckoning. They're offering. They're soliciting you to make choices as young adults that will lead you down a path where your hopes will be shattered. They're false hopes. They're not something that will bring the end result that you really want. I'd like to go to Acts, the 5th chapter, and notice the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. So, Ananias here and Sapphira, his wife, they were in this together. They had looked on others that had sold possessions and came and brought the proceeds to the apostles and laid them at their feet. And I think we're missing a few details here, but as far as all the transactions that happened, but there was an intent or a hope to receive the kind of accolades or blessings or approval of doing the right thing, but not doing the right thing. There was a hope there, you see. In the sixth verse, we'll read on. It says, and the young men arose and they carried him out. Maybe not read every word here, but in the seventh verse, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So very tragic result, right? Why would you do something like that? Why would you? No one knew that this would be the end result. But there was something they were hoping for. There was something that motivated them to take this chance. And it's a false hope to think that deception will bring the same results as integrity. That's a false hope. But they had felt like that they, if we can come across as giving it all and receive the blessing and the approval for that and yet be able to retain some of this, you know, for us. We can have the best of both worlds. I was told growing up that you can't have your cake and eat it too. Anybody else ever told that? You can't keep it in your hand and eat it. It just don't work that way. So, they had plotted and put in practice some deception with the hopes of achieving the end result that they were observing in others. I've really put a lot of effort into my occupation over the years. And I remember one time someone had went to one of my supervisors or bosses or what, I don't know what you'd call them. But anyway, went to them and said that they wanted to be able to make more money. And they said, well, you know, watch what Dan's doing. And they said, well, I want to make more money, but I want to work as hard as he does. Well, you know, we would all like to have the real blessing, wouldn't we? Don't we really like to feel the presence of the Lord? Don't we really want to know His approval is on our life? Don't we really want the end result? And the enemy comes along and he wants to say, well, I think you can have it, but you don't have to do all of that. You don't have to be that conscientious. And I think that was some of what was happening here with Ananias and Sapphira. They felt like, well, you know, I mean, this is a lot of money. I mean, what are the apostles going to do with it anyway? So, you know, if we give them a good portion, maybe the market was up and they sold at a higher price than maybe the others did. They sold out too soon. And now, you know, the real estate we had was, it was on the corner. It was, in a better area. And we can give as much as somebody else did that sold the same size of land, but we can keep half of it. So we ought to get the same blessing. We get to give the same money, you see? But there was some deception involved. And when deception is involved, there's a consequence for that. It can build a false hope. I think I can get by with this and look like I'm sold out, but I'm not. And the Lord can see through it every time. And I'm thankful that He's had mercy on many souls, because if He hadn't, then many more have been carried out. That's just the reality. Because there's been deception in people's lives down through time. Lord, help us not to have a hope that's false, thinking that we're going to get something, and it's based on a false hope. All right? We can't expect to reap the reward of uprightness by doing the deeds of the underhanded.
That's right. That's
right. We just can't expect that. That's a false hope.
That's right.
All right? I'd like to go to James, the first chapter, and notice verse 27. James 1 and 27. Says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, given that there is pure religion, then we have to consider that it's very reasonable to conclude that there's religion that's not pure. Because he made a distinction here, right? So if he's going to make a distinction and say that pure religion is this, then religion that's not pure has to be something else. And religion that's not pure offers hope too, doesn't it? But it's false hope. So if religion that's not pure offers false hope, then we obviously want to stay away from that, just like we want to stay away from the hope that my wealth, my abilities, all of those other things would get me the end result I want. We also want to stay away from that, just like we would stay away from bad decisions taking me into a place where I'm hoping for fulfillment. And it's not happening. I want a hope that is real. A hope that is secure. Something that will sustain me, not just between the present day and the judgment day, but beyond that.
Amen.
Beyond that. There's a lot of hopes that will sustain people up until the day that every knee will bow. But there's some of them that's false. And I don't want to be putting my hopes in something that's false. Because it'll be worse than anything we've read about up to this time. To put our hope in something that's false is going to leave us with worse than holding the bag. It's going to be eternity without God. So I would like to turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Desire and interest in your patience with us this morning. I'd like to go to Matthew 15. I would like to look at beginning verse 3. He says, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? The Pharisees had come to Jesus with some of the scribes and had questioned him why his disciples would eat with unwashing hands. And he said, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There's a lot of technicalities here in this passage that probably won't go into, may not have as perfect understanding as maybe some of you here, but I will note this, that at this particular time in history, they supported basically a children sidestepping their responsibility to follow through with Moses' commandment of meeting the needs of their aged parents. And the way they done this was by vowing their support to the work of the Lord. There's some maybe more technical explanation there, but they sidestep their personal responsibility towards God for the cause of God. You hear what I said? So if we sidestep our personal responsibility to God for the cause of God, I believe we can do that today. And I believe it's something besides pure religion. I want to speak carefully here. I believe that we have obligations to meet personal responsibilities to the Lord. If I do not maintain a personal relationship with the Lord, it doesn't matter how much I do for the cause. It's a false hope. If I don't maintain a relationship that's real, then I can start establishing a false hope. If I begin to discredit my accountability for my own personal actions because I am engaged in some kind of corporate effort, I'm becoming disconnected. And I'm beginning to explain away, folks, this only works on an individual basis. I have to stay connected with the Lord. If I want to have the hope that we sang about in the beginning, that's pure religion. I want to have that hope. I want to maintain it. I want to keep it. And if I become so busy, so engaged with other things, even for the cause, I'm establishing something that's a false hope. That's why I feel so incapable in myself many times. I want to be able to have the goods on hand when I speak to you. I want to be able to know that it works in my own life. And I want it to work for every one of us. I want us to have a hope that's steadfast, that's sure. I don't want us to have some kind of false hope. I want us to turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And Jesus had a lot of things to say in this 23rd chapter of Matthew. I just want to read one verse. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Anything that's not pure religion has false hope.
Amen.
All right? Anything that is not what God can put his approval on has a false hope to it. A false hope, as I said earlier, will carry you all through this life many times. Have you ever known someone that believed something that was just wrong? I'm not talking about spiritual things now. I've run into folks that believe, because I've worked with my hands on automobiles, I've just had people believe things that it's just not right about their cars. It's not right. And if I try to explain them, then I'm the one that's wrong. And I try to explain why I believe what I do and why it's not going to happen that way. And it's just like, I read it somewhere, you're wrong. And I just have to be quiet. And many times we get ourselves in that place. There is somebody that has established themselves on a false hope. And we make an effort to try to give an explanation, and we may have to come to the place. There's nothing we can do. But Lord, help us to not be there ourselves.
Amen.
So what is your hope today? Any converts to false religion is converts to false hope.
Yes, that's
right. The scripture here is specifically talking about those converts to Judaism, but that was becoming obsolete because Christ was here. But he was talking specifically about the Pharisees converting people to Judaism, to the Pharisee sect. That's what he was talking about. You know, anybody that's converted to Christianity without being introduced to a personal relationship with Christ is given a false hope.
Yes.
If you try to sign somebody up, maybe put some applications out here in the entryway. If we put some kind of introductory process in place to assimilate someone into being a Christian without introducing them to the idea, it's you and the Lord, friend. You're going to have to establish your hope on your personal relationship with Him. And if we try to assimilate them into professing Christianity any other way, they're basing it on a false hope.
Right.
I have to be in touch with God for myself.
Amen.
That's why we have to come and humble ourselves at an altar of prayer. Doesn't have to be in front of everybody, but we're going to have to get down before the Lord ourselves and confess our sins and ask Him to save us and deliver us from our sins. That's the only way in. We can't climb over the wall any other way. Anything else is a false hope. And Christianity that doesn't empower us to break free from the old man and become a new creature, like we heard about last night. Anything that just kind of blends us in is a false hope. It's not going to work. And I don't want to get up to the end of life's way and realize that my hope is false. I don't want you to get there either. I want you to get there with a hope that's steadfast and sure. One that we can rely on and one that we can depend on to take us over the other side. I believe Christianity enables us to face the old man and the shortcomings and the things that have plagued us in our life. And I believe that we can have hope because we can face those things and conquer those things by the grace of God.
A number of years ago, I was going to put some new flooring down in a room in our house, and it had some. Was this vinyl flooring you roll out, linoleum? It was glued down to concrete. So the idea was I was going to put down something. It was kind of the same thing, but in these square tiles. But linoleum, it had become very worn, and it had some places chipped out of it. And somebody made the suggestion to my wife and I, you can buy this stuff they call floor leveler. And you buy it in a little box and mix some water with it and stir it all up and you pour it out on the floor. And their concept was that you just pour it out there and it levels the floor. And I told my wife, I said, it don't work that way. I said, if you pour it out on the floor, there's going to be some more effort involved. You got to spread it around. You're going to have to sand it. You're going to have to put another coat of this leveler on there. And you're going to have to bring it all up to the, you're going to have to sand off the high spots. And I said, you can't just mix it. Oh, well, that's what they said. You just mix it up and pour it out on there. Well, I'm going to tell you, Christianity is more engaging than just getting at the right place and mixing some stuff up and pouring it on you and boop. It all smoothed out. You know, Christianity, I believe, is soothing but not smoothing. I believe it will bring soothing to your spirit because it's going to help you work through that old man that God don't like. It's going to help you work through that, and you can have a sincere, concrete hope for life beyond the grave. But don't expect to come to Christ and Him pour something on you and you just feel so smoothed out because of it. It's not going to work. You know what happens when you pour something like that on that, on something else that has bumps? They just get bigger. You know, it just amplifies the bumps and all that. You have to sand some stuff off. You can use things to fill in holes, but you have to sand off the things that's protruding. And we all have things that's poking out. And it needs some work. And the trouble of it is we don't know how to go about it. And that's where God comes in. That's where His grace comes in. That's where His enabling power comes in to help us get rid of those things that's unlike Him. And it helps us fit together as a body of people, helps us fit together in His nature, helps us to be more like Christ, because He's going to come in and help us, enable us to get those rough edges off. Folks, listen. There's a lot of false religion out there that'll offer you false hope. Come and be part of this fellowship, this group. But folks, we've got to get down to the basics. We've got to get down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We've got to take care of the issues in our hearts and in our lives. And when we do that, we're going to find ourselves being willing to become unspotted from the world. To be different. To be, and we can have a hope that no one can take away from us. 1 John, this is the last verse I'm going to read you. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Beginning in verse 19. He says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." There is nothing that's going to smooth that over. If our heart is condemning us this morning, it's something we need to ask God to get out. I don't know where you're at. But if you're in a place where you know, I'm basing my hope on maybe deception. I hope nobody finds out. I'm basing my hope on what I've put in the offering. The Lord knows I support this effort better than anybody else does. And surely that means something. That's a false hope. The Lord knows how much time I've given to the cause. And yes, I've got some things that if it was public, it wouldn't look so pretty. But I have given so much of my time and so much of my energy to the cause. That's false hope. We need to deal with it. He says here, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He already knows. He knew Ananias and Sapphira was trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. He knew that. He knows where you're at. And if you're basing your hope on something that's false, folks, today is the opportunity to get your hope straightened out. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That's the objective of the message this morning, is that we're in a place that our heart condemn us not. I don't want you to have a false hope, and neither do I. I want our hopes to be steadfast and sure. I want to be able to read my title clear. You pray for me.